Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. If you think about the sermon tonight, I'd like you to think of it as a color tour. I know it's starting to get cold outside and the leaves are changing. And sometimes when I was a kid, Mom would say, "All right, we're going to go for a walk. We're going to walk around the neighborhood, or we're going to drive real slow down the street, take a look around." And I would say, I've been down this street. I know all this stuff, but just to look at it from a different perspective. And tonight we're going to go on a color tour, and we're going to pick up where we ended if you're in Sunday school and the adults and the teens, Matthew 6, 19. So I'm going to pick you up there and drop you off right before we get to Matthew chapter 7, and that's where we will be on Sunday. And a familiar passage, but again, I'm going to try to take it slow and look at it from a different perspective. And if you've already learned all these lessons, then I'm preaching to myself, because I need to hear it sometime too. But perspective is a powerful thing. And sometimes even in a story or in the Bible and in music, the pauses and the parts where you slow down and the times where it gets quiet and you have to stop for whatever reason to stop and think, usually that makes the part that came before makes it stand out more, and the part that comes afterwards, you're ready to receive it. And again, the part we're going to read tonight, as we learned in Sunday school, to give alms and to pray the right way and to fast the right way, you have to believe what Jesus told us in the passage we're reading tonight, and then when we get to the next chapter, in order to have the right relationships with people, this is important as well. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, we're going to stay just in this passage, so I won't ask you to flip around anywhere else, but we are going to read through until we get to the end of the chapter, of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." And of course, Jesus was talking to the people of this day, and all of their treasures were things that mostly they would have on display. There wouldn't be a big, bank account. It wasn't a cash or a credit system. It was something they carried with them. Even in the Old Testament, when Achan stole from Jericho, it was raiment, garments. When Samson gave his riddle about the strength and the sweetness, his reward was garments and raiment. And all throughout the Bible, it talks about gold and silver and raiment and garments. And Jesus was talking about treasure. So he talked about something that they knew, and he said, moth and rust is pretty much going to get everything that you treasure here on earth. If you got silver and gold, it'll eventually rust. And if you have fine apparel and clothing, moths will get into it. And what you once wanted to display, you'll want to hide and be ashamed of, even though it might be the best treasure you have on earth. And that's what he was talking about. It talks about security, and two things we talk about a lot today, security and insurance. How can I protect the things that I have worked for, the treasures that I have here on earth? How can I protect it? And if I do lose it, how can I get it back? God says whatever it is, it's not going to last here on earth. I think it was in 1999 our family had a house fire, and if you look at me even today, I wear a lot of blue shirts and khaki pants, I look, if you ever go to Best Buy, I look like I work there, but that's just what I wear a lot. And when the house burned down, we went to, went and found a hotel to stay for the night. And we went to Walmart, and I bought a blue shirt and a pair of khaki pants and went to school the next day. And I wanted to maintain the appearance, so I went for what I knew, and I still do. But these people were in the same predicament. The treasures that they had, they wanted to maintain that appearance, keep up the appearance, and keep up the display of what they had. And Jesus said, don't bank on that. Don't put your insurance and your security on those things here on earth. Moth and rust are going to get to them. Verse 20 says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So Jesus was saying, don't use all your strength. Don't exhaust everything that you have trying to build up something here on earth, because the highest priority needs to be what's going to last for eternity. In heaven, there's nothing that can corrupt or terminate, or there's no one that can break in and steal. And God says it's not safe here on earth. You're just passing through, but lay up your treasure in heaven where it will matter. The Bible says we're to be the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and receive an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And all of that is true in heaven, but not here on earth. And the Bible talks about what our faith is, the faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what Jesus was talking about, that faith that we have, laying up our treasure in heaven. All right, so Matthew 6, verse 21, the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus took the next couple verses and talked about what our attention is fixed on. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus talked about our affection, our focus, and our eyes. He used the illustration of what we look at. If you ever plowed a field or cut the grass or walked a tightrope or fixed your eye on something to get as close as you could to a straight line. Even if you're trying to level something by sight without a level, you don't look at something that's straight that's this big. You try to level it on a distant building or a distant wall, something that's farther away and something that you can focus on and something hopefully that won't move around while you're trying to focus on it. That's why if you're, you know, little kids always think the full moon is chasing them because they look out the window and the stars are farther away and they're not moving, but the moon seems to be chasing your car. At least that's what I always thought. It was tracking us down. But our eye, the thing that we're focused on, and Jesus said, you have to choose what you focus on. And he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And fix your affections on the things right now that are farther away. Heaven is, you know, farther away than the things of earth. Fix your affections on things that last longer than those things that last here on earth. Single, the singleness of the eye. Steady, devoted to one object, not confused. Again, when I was a kid, my parents always told me not to cross my eyes because they get stuck that way. But I always liked to because that made there would be double of everything. And I wasn't sure which one was the right one and I could stumble around and pretend to be blind. But if you unfocus your eyes, if you cross your eyes, everything is multiplied, and you lose direction. You lose where you're headed, and there is no singleness. There's double or triple or however many of everything that you see, but you lose the direction. It's fun to look at things that way, but you stop. Hopefully you stop moving until you get back to singleness of vision. And that's what he was talking about. In verse 24, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what I want to point out here is he doesn't say you shouldn't do it. He doesn't say it's a bad idea. He just says you can't. You can't do it. And again, they might have understood it better in their day because they did have, you know, indentured servants and slavery even, and serving a master and being a lifelong servant. And they understood that. You can't be the servant of two different people at the same time because they're not going to agree all the time. They might agree some of the time. So for a while, you can do the same job, but they're not always going to agree. And eventually, you're going to have one that you favor over the other. And that favor will turn to deep affection, and it'll turn to hatred for the one that you don't want to follow. And Jesus didn't say, you shouldn't do it, it's not wise, you're going to get in trouble. He just said, you can't, it's not possible. You can't do that because you're going to grow to love one and grow to hate the other. And he said, and the illustration he used was God and mammon, or wealth, or building wealth and building treasure on heaven. And I think everything in the Bible is important, but he just got done telling them how to pray to God, how to give to the poor, how to help, and how to fast. And he was about to talk about the relationships that they had. And he said, until you get this part straight, it's going to be very difficult to have the right kind of relationships. It's going to be very difficult to follow my word when I tell you how to pray and when I tell you how to give and how to be a help to others. So verse 25 says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So again, God is the one that gave us life, and the word meat talking about everything that we consume, everything that we need to live. And God's the one that gave us the clothes that we wear. And he said, if you trust God for your life, you should trust him for the things that make up your life. The things that you want to display, you should trust God so that when you are displaying, it's not, look at all the wealth that I have built up. It's saying, look how good God has been to me to give me the things that he's blessed me with. God displayed great goodness when he gave us life, and we need to trust him for the other parts of life. Trust him for the day-to-day needs. And Jesus said not to plan. Well, he didn't say not to plan. He said just don't worry if that plan changes. He said don't be anxious. Don't worry. Preparation for the future is a good thing. And I'll read a couple of verses to you. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." And 2 Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And in Romans 12, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So Jesus was not saying just stop working, don't even plan. He was just saying prepare to let God step in and change that plan. And don't worry if God does. Go ahead and prepare, but don't let that be your primary focus. Don't let that be the thing that you're seeking after, because it's hard to serve God when you're serving yourself. The heart or the affections will be fixed on the treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart, where your heart will be also. And the Bible talks about how to regulate that. It's important that the treasure or the object should be right. When I was working driving a forklift, the primary concern was safety. So the guy that owned all the forklifts and owned the facility, he decided that he was going to regulate the forklift so he couldn't speed. So to him, it was more important that, you know, we'd put the pedal all the way down to the floor, but we'd still just be, you know, barely moving, because to him, the priority was to be safe. And God's the same way. He wants us to regulate our life based on what our true treasure is. Our true treasure can't be to gain and to gain and to gain. And Jesus later on uses the example of Solomon. And he says, you can, you know, put the pedal to the metal and go as fast as you can, but you're never going to get there if you're focused, if you're not regulated on the right thing. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to them, which he did, if we'll pay attention. So it's not wrong to prepare. It's not wrong to have a plan, but we need to trust God enough that he can step in and change the plan that we thought we had for our life. And that's what he meant by taking no thought, by not being anxious. Don't waste your short life's passion and energy on the disposable things of life, the things that God said he'd take care of. Use the ambition that came from God to do God's work. Again, God gave us the love and the passion, and we choose what we do with it. God gave us a free will. God gave us a life, and we choose whether we use that life to honor him or if we use it to dishonor him. So now we're in verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now, we always read the Bible and we say, yep, that's good. I just thought about that. I get what he's talking about. But what Jesus actually said was, "Behold the fowls of the air." So I don't know if he was on this, you know, short walk with the disciples, or if he was trying to get them to slow down and stop. Maybe he stopped there and said, "Watch, you know, behold the fowls of the air." And they might have all been staring at him, but he might have really been waiting on them to look around and, you know, see some birds. And so Jesus said, "Look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" And Jesus said, stop worrying, don't be anxious. Watch something that God created that you think is less important than you. Look at God's creation. And that's why I'm bringing it to attention tonight. You know, take a moment, take a walk, and look at something that you're not responsible for. Stop worrying about what you're responsible for and look at something that God is taking care of. Look at something that God is responsible for instead of focusing on your own responsibilities and worrying about them. So birds, you know, there's a lot of birds. They all seem to find food. You can find their nests everywhere. They have a place to live. God lets them take care of their kids. He lets them feed their kids. And you can sit there and say, well, that's neat. It's the circle of life. And actually, God set that up. God invented that. Look what God did for those clueless birds that don't know any better. And then we turn around and say, well, I wonder what's for dinner. I'm worried. You know, we look at what God did, and then we stop and say, well, I wonder if God's going to take care of me. And Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. Stop for a second and watch something that you're not responsible for. I like to go somewhere where things are run well and watch and say, I'm glad I get to be part of this, but I'm glad I'm not in charge. I'm glad somebody else is going to take care of this, and this is run in an excellent way. And that's what the way that creation should be. You know, it's not our responsibility to make sure that the birds all get fed and that the right animal dies and all that needs to happen so that the world can keep going on, but it's good to watch God take care of it. Many times we observe something, and we can, you know, write about it and read about it, and we can remember it when it happened, but we fail to make that connection or make the application. And I think about, you know, there's been times when I thought, my house was dirty and I needed to mop when we first, you know, we first got married and we didn't have like all the stuff that you use to clean your house, or we go out and find a new cleaning product. But I would always go out and buy the cleaning product and then just be disappointed that my house wasn't as clean as I wanted it to be because I never opened it up and used it. Or if you have a room in your house that's kind of, you know, kind of dirty and dingy and you want to brighten it up a little bit, so you go to the store and buy a can of yellow paint and, you know, take it home and set it in your house. That doesn't usually brighten up the room as much as it would if you opened it and painted the walls and applied it to your life. So the same thing is true here. We can say, well, yeah, God meets all my needs and that's great, and that truth should really brighten up my life. But if we fail to actually say, no, I need to have faith and trust in God and believe that he's going to do it and apply it to my life, open it up, use it, spread it out, spread it around, and say, yeah, that applies to all of my life. And I'm going to trust God enough to make it stick, apply it to my life. Verse 27 says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And this is what, you know, we believe. We believe in the total depravity of man, that without God, we are nothing. You know, zero plus zero plus zero plus however many zeros you want, it still equals zero. If God doesn't get himself in the picture of our life, it's still zero and zero and zero and zero. And God made us that way. Now, we have a free will. We can stay zero, or we can trust Jesus. We can trust him not just for heaven, which we need to do in order to be delivered from punishment in hell, but we also need to trust him for the day-to-day things, because the more we think about it and the more we worry about it, we can't change the length of our life, we can't change our height or our depth or any aspect just by thinking about it. It's by trusting in Christ and doing what he wants us to do with what he's given us. All is emptiness, all is vanity without God, and we believe that. We believe that we are deprived or depraved without God in our life. And that song, I think Brother Gary sang it before, without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. And again, it's good to think about that, but to really realize that God is what I need. And whatever I do or whatever thinking I do or worrying I do, I can't change it unless I get God in the middle of it. All right, so verse 28, the Bible says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I'm sure most of you read through the story of Solomon, and when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes toward the end of his life, God had given him immense riches and immense wisdom, and he chose, not by ignorance, but he chose of his own free will, not to follow even some of his own advice. He got involved with many wives and their gods. He got involved with great riches, and he got involved in all kinds of politics and world powers, and he got people pulling him in every direction, and he got to the end of his life, and he said, it's all vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. All the work that you do, somebody else is going to come back when you're dead and do the same work over and over again, and it all repeats itself, and the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. But Solomon was a man that not only knew God's law as a king, he was required to have his own copy of the Bible that he had written. In Deuteronomy, it talks about it. Deuteronomy 17, it says, you know, when you guys get settled down and you get a king, he's going to need to know the law. He's going to have to write the law, and he's going to have to keep that with him. So Solomon knew what he was not supposed to do, and he did that anyway. And Solomon tried his whole life to clothe himself and to enrich himself. And Jesus used the richest, wisest man in the whole Bible to say, if you look at a weed or if you look at a flower, the clothing of the lilies, the clothing that God gives is so much more than man can work his whole life and try every which way to get. It looks better to me because that flower or weed is trusting in God and not trying to build himself. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's never about God's ability to provide for us or to protect for us. That is never the problem. It's about our ability to trust him, to have the faith that sees the invisible and believes the impossible and receives the incredible. No matter what was, it moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. And God's ability is not what should be in question for us. What we should question is our ability to trust in him. And God said, Solomon finally got the point. He tried his whole life, and why don't we just let him be the example and nobody else dedicate yourself to horses and riches and wives and all the things of this world? Why don't we just learn from his example and say, I'm going to trust you as much as the flowers and the grass of the field trust you, because I'm more important to God than a bird or a flower or a weed. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It was interesting, that word know. It's a real simple word, know, but the same word is in 1 John, where it says, I wrote the Bible, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So as much as we need to know that we're saved and we're headed for heaven, that's how much God knows that we have needs in our life right now. Same word, same meaning. God knows it as much as we should know that we're headed for heaven. And God is that present and that certain in our life. He knows the needs that we have. And if we trust him again, if we trust him for heaven, then we can trust him to know our needs right here on earth. And that certainty is the same certainty that God wants us to have for the day-to-day things as we have for eternity. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And David talked about preparing to build God's temple in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. And David said, I took care of God's things, and God took care of me. And Paul said in Colossians 1, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, talking about God. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Talking about putting God first and letting God take care of everything else, every other need that we have in life. So now in Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now Jesus was, go back and we talked about the Gentiles. The Gentiles do the same thing. They want food, raiment, clothes. They want to be taken care of, and they worry about those things. And Jesus said, those people don't know God. They either have not been told, or they don't know who he is, or they haven't trusted him. They don't know him. He's not their God. And that is the same anxiousness that they have. And he said, please don't be like the people that don't know God and be just as nervous and just as worried as they are. You have a knowledge of God. Hopefully you know, not only you know about him, but you know that he sent Jesus to save you, to pay for your sins. And he said, since you have that knowledge, don't be like those people that don't know any better. And everybody, you know, you've seen somebody that just doesn't know any better. And you don't want to act that way. If you have the knowledge that you need, don't act the same way as someone that's ignorant of it. God will be the same Father then as he is today, and he'll make then as he does now the proper provision for the things that we need and the things that we want, the desires that come from him. And Proverbs, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So tomorrow, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow there will be good and there will be bad. And God has already provided what we need to face the evil of tomorrow. So the more that we try to borrow or worry about tomorrow, the more God says, I have all that already set in motion, but I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to be anxious about it, because that's tomorrow's problems and tomorrow's blessings. And I thought about when somebody enlists in the military, they go in the Army or the Navy, and they have rations. But most people, when they get done with whatever their war they're fighting and they get ready to go home, most people don't say, well, can I take a couple months' worth of rations with me because I love this food so much I want to take it home and eat it. No, God's the same way. He doesn't want to give us leftovers. So he doesn't want to give us a can of Spam or whatever it is. He wants to give us fresh provisions, and he wants us to receive it that when we need it, and not before and not after. And God says, if you trust me enough to save you, then trust me enough to give you each and every day what you need. So I'll be done. Just tell a story, I'll be done. But I was thinking about sufficient unto the day, and was thinking about when I got to visit with the two that had surgery this morning. And many times when I've been there right before somebody goes into a surgery, even my own family, when my wife had her gallbladder out, and even when our first son was born, and that feeling of helplessness. You know, they take your clothes, they ask you a bunch of questions, and you can't lie to them, because if you lie to them, it might affect what they do to you, so you have to be honest. And then they have you, you know, sign a bunch of forms, so you really, you know, take away all of your control. You have no control left. And then the very last thing they usually do is they give you some kind of anesthesia, you know, and there's nothing you can do about it. You lose whatever control you had left. And in most cases, I've seen people get very peaceful. You know, they get very gracious and they get very relaxed. And the reason they do is because they realize that they really did not have control to begin with, and now they really have none left. They're completely trusting in the loved ones around them. They're trusting in the doctor that he knows what he's doing, and there's nothing else to do. You know, they can't walk away. They don't have clothes. They can't get out of there. They're stuck. And you know, Christianity helps that, but so does drugs and whatever the case may be. But they relax, and that peace comes. And that's from letting go and just trusting in somebody else. In this case, God says, why don't you trust me as much as a person going into surgery trusts the doctors and trusts those that they've just signed their life away to. When Chantel had Aaron, it was an emergency, and she was laying on the table, and that was the only time I was actually in with somebody else while they were having surgery, so it was scary. But she started to panic, and she said she was so thirsty, and the lady was there with a little IV, and she's like, well, I can't give you water, you know, when you're having surgery. But so she hit this little button, and Chantel, you know, zonked out, and they put her to sleep. But I thought about if we trusted God that much, you know, instead of saying, I'm so thirsty, where are you, God? You know what I need right now. This is what I need, and you're not giving it to me. And that peace that comes, not from, you know, drugs, not from alcohol or whatever else, but reminding ourselves, I need a little more of the Holy Spirit. I've failed to activate the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the things that fill the Spirit up in me and say, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is all I can handle right now. And instead of saying, no, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, just stop and say, no, I need God. Because Jesus is about to teach me something, and first I need to realize that I'm taken care of. It's very hard to learn when you're under the threat of being hurt, when you're under the threat of not getting what you need. So the first thing you have to do is realize God's going to give me what I need so God can teach me something now. Because we're hesitant to listen to teaching when we think that the person in charge is not meeting our needs. And once we trust God enough to say, all right, meet my needs, God can teach us something. And that's I believe that's what Jesus was doing in these verses. So when we get to that point, it's good to have peace. It's good to trust. And the reason that we do that is not so we can fall asleep and never wake up. It's so that we can have peace, slow down, stop, get a different perspective. And then God can come back and say, all right, now that you trust me with the big things and the little things, I want to teach you something, that how you can live your life. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing in this passage. So I appreciate you being here, taking this tour with me. And I think it's important. And hopefully tonight you can say, I trust you in the little things, and now I want you to teach me something. Now that I can trust you more. I mean, God does that differently for each of us. But that's what he laid in my heart this week. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll stand, and thank you for being here. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for reminding us of the care of our Heavenly Father. And again, Lord, I pray, Lord, something said tonight would just remind us. I'm challenged constantly by people that truly live by faith. And it has to be a choice sometimes, Lord. We could store up for ourselves, and we could find a way not to have to trust in you, but to just say, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust him in the little things, the day-to-day things. I'm going to trust him with eternity. Help us to have that peace, the fullness of Spirit that only comes from you, and help us to trust in you with all that we have. I pray you bless us tonight as we get ready for Sunday and all that goes on. Again, Lord, with all those that are recovering and recuperating, I just pray you bless them and give them just patience and peace and help them not be hurt. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.